You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
So this morning is really exciting morning, and I'm going to tell you about it just in a second. I think it's so cool, the topic and everything, and it lifts my heart just thinking about it because it's so clear and something that I can personally testify to. But before that, the next two Sundays are kind of special Sundays. We'd like to honor the next two Sundays as a family, and we're going to invite the children to join us as a part of our worship and celebration. And our two topics the next two Sundays are heaven. That's not bad, right? And then angels. So I think the children would enjoy hearing about those important topics. And we also have a little bit of something interactive that even adults get to participate in. So you can put on your child next Sunday and the following Sunday and have some fun together as we anticipate what it's going to look like to have a family service on the 22nd and 29th. So hope that you'll be thinking of that and glad to participate. Our topics, as we've been doing our creed, Cornerstone Truth, have been building a foundation of the significance of the Christian faith, the uniqueness of the Christian faith, and the wonder of really the stability that we have in an unstable world, an unreliable world. We have this stability, this certainty, and it is so great to know that our great God is a miracle-working God, and my friend Craig Kuhn is going to come and share about that important topic.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Very good morning, New Harvest. So it's been a great morning of worship and prayer. That prayer was awesome. Thank you. That was really incredible. So today, yes, we are going to be looking at miracles as we continue our summer series on the creeds of Christianity, those important foundational truths of Christianity. And so as we look at miracles, we're going to be looking at miracles in a couple of different sections. One is miracles then and miracles now. And as we go through the message this morning, we'll be defining the term miracle. We'll be looking at the purposes of miracles. And then we'll be asking a few questions. And then we'll go through the cycle of miracles. But as we begin, we are going to begin at the most obvious place to begin, the beginning. So if you do have your Bibles, please navigate your way to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 1. And hang on, because we're going to read a lot of this particular chapter. But there's a reason why we're doing this, because we're looking at miracles right at this particular point. Miracles then. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering or brooding over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning, one day. Verse 4. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating the water from the water." That's an interesting thought to ponder, but we'll keep to continue. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. Verse 9. Then God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth bearing I always mess that up. I practiced that like so many times, and I don't know, this is earth bearing and vegetation, all this kind of stuff. I got so confused. Okay, let's start over again. Let the earth produce vegetation, seed bearing plants, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. There will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day, the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Verse 20, then God said, let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our own image. Image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. So we covered a lot of ground there in Genesis chapter 1, and I appreciate you hanging in there with me, even though as I blundered across that seed-bearing stuff. But the point of all of that, of going through Genesis, is because when you think about what Genesis chapter 1 is talking about, it is introducing us to the miraculous God. Because if you think about before there was creation, from what Scripture teaches us, there was nothing. There was nothing except God. God is ever existent. God is infinite, no beginning and no end. But before God spoke creation into being, there was nothing. And so I ask you to think about nothing. I don't think you can. I don't think you can really think about nothing, because when you think about nothing, you're thinking about nothing, which means you're thinking something. I don't think we can imagine nothing, but there was nothing, and God spoke it into being. And in fact, Genesis chapter 1, what we just went through, I would suggest that it's not just a miracle, but it's an ongoing series of the miraculous. Miracles are occurring all the way throughout Genesis chapter 1, and it culminates with the last act of creation recorded in Genesis chapter 1, and that is humanity. So that's a question to ask yourself. Does that mean then that we are a miracle? And newborn babies, which we have some in our congregation, are they miracles? We heard a father last week during the baby dedication refer to his child as a miracle. Well, without God and his intervention in speaking it into being, we wouldn't exist. Thus, I would suggest to you that humanity is indeed an expression of the miraculous God and a miracle-working God. But what's interesting about miracles is that in the few years that I've had the opportunity to teach is miracles pose a significant barrier to some folks regarding the Christian faith. And that was something that I was not expecting. But the idea of miracles was something that was really challenging to a lot of folks. And so I want to just give a couple of resources for us to ponder if we struggle with the idea of miracles. I want to give just a few resources for us to consider. One of them I've already mentioned before, but the first one is a quote that's from Stephen C. Meyer. And he's one of my favorite authors. Most of his stuff, well, I won't say most of it, some of his stuff I understand, but he writes big, thick books. And he's been one of the Christian champions of intelligent design and the evidences behind the scientific discoveries that we continually have that point clearly to intelligence design. His most recent book, which I've mentioned before, called The Return of the God Hypothesis, Three Scientific Discoveries That Reveal the Mind Behind the Universe. In this work, he now is saying that this intelligent designer is Yahweh. He's pointing to evidence that he believes corroborates not just intelligent designer and intelligent designer, but that the intelligent designer is God. And he goes through cosmology, astronomy, he studied molecular science and other things. And so on page 449, so he spent 448 pages showing how the scientific evidence points to intelligence. He says, the press of this evidence upon our scientific awareness suggests that we do not need to invent God or even to accept God's existence as a mere philosophical necessity. Instead, reflecting on this evidence can enable us to discover or rediscover the reality of God. We are not alone in a vast, impersonal, and meaningless universe, the product of blind, pitiless indifference. Instead, the evidence points to a personal intelligence behind the physical world that we observe. Stephen C. Meyer. Nancy Piercy, in her, I think, one of the best works that I've ever read, Total Truth, Liberating Christianity from Its Cultural Captivity, she addresses the reality of God's existence, not so much by comparing Christianity and the Christian scripture to the evidences of science, but to a postmodern relativistic culture. And so what Nancy Piercy says, she states that Christianity, by contrast, treats truth as objective and explains why. Because the world is the creation of God, not of my own mind. This is a revolutionary claim in today's postmodern world with its pervasive subjectivism and relativism. Christianity claims that we have access to trans-historical truth because God himself has spoken. Nancy Piercy. Trans-historical means truth that spans the entirety of humanity, all of human history. It's not a truth based in a framework or an ideology, but it's a truth that spans through the entirety of history. And then I have one final quote that's not on the screen, no extra charge. This is from Clark Pinnock in his book, Biblical Revelation, The Foundation of Christian Theology. Pinnock states that the kerygma, which is a Greek word that basically means the expression of the gospel, the kerygma is dependent upon historical facts, upon the supernatural acts of God. If we may speak of God, we may speak of miracle. And so I lay all of this out after we've reviewed or surveyed Genesis chapter 1 to further emphasize that God exists and that he performs miracles. And again, we're looking at miracles then. We're not getting to miracles now just yet. And the miracles of God began in the beginning when he spoke all of this into being. Beginning with God said, let there be light. And there was a light. And that was before the sunshine. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so as we struggle with the idea of miracles, that also may mean we're struggling with the existence of God, and hopefully these are resources to help us or to help us help other people understand that evidence doesn't point away from God, it points to God. And that Genesis chapter 1, well, the entirety of Scripture is true. So then what is a miracle? How do we define miracle? There are all kinds of different definitions for what we might think a miracle is. And in looking through all the various definitions that are out there and theologians and commentaries and all that kind of stuff, I've distilled it down to this definition, which is primarily a combination of Miller Erickson and Wayne Grudem, if you're familiar with those two theologians. Miracles define natural forces are countered by a supernatural force. Or a miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. So a miracle is a supernatural act of God moving. We didn't create the heavens and the earth. God did. So many different things remind us of the miracles of God, including each other, including newborn babies, and just thinking about how is it that this life even came to exist. And within this life that we live, in spite of the issues we face right now, in spite of all the things that are going around us that are bad news and negative, there's still beauty. There is still beauty. There are still friendships. There are still mountains. There are still oceans. There are still flowers. God could have created nothing more than just a plain old utilitarian universe where all we did is just survived instead of thrive. And God desires that we thrive, and he's given us this midst of beauty. So again, miracle-defined natural forces are countered by a supernatural force, God. Or a miracle is a less common kind of God's activity in which he arouses people's awe and wonder and bears witness to himself. So we're looking at, in this first section, we're looking at the establishing of the reality of the existence of God, and that God is a miracle-working God. And let's face it, he's introducing himself to humanity through a scripture, but he's introducing himself by creating us. That, I would think, would be a miracle that would get our attention. So then what are the purposes of miracles? And looking at the evidence, the research, and all this kind of stuff, there's four primary purposes for miracles. And they're in no particular order, except for I would suggest the last one is the most important, but the top three, they could be mixed and matched. But four purposes for miracles. Number one, to confirm the truthfulness of the gospel message. So purpose number one of miracles, to confirm the truthfulness of the gospel message. Number two, to remove hindrances to ministries. To remove those hindrances, those barriers, those things that block the ministry God wants performed. Number three, to help people. To help people. We are created in the image of God. God wants to help us, to bless us. And number four, to glorify God. To glorify God. And so in some respect, kind of think about what a miracle is not. I'm not so sure that getting a parking place right in front of the shopping mall is a miracle. It might be good timing, but I don't know that it's a miracle. There was a church that one time was commanding the Holy Spirit to produce a glory cloud in their congregation. It turned out to be glitter being blown out of an HVAC duct. It happened. It's a fraud. And I would also suggest to you to be careful of those televangelists that are dripping with gold, that are saying, send me $100 and I'll pray for you and you'll be miraculously healed. You send them $100, more than likely, you're not going to be healed because this wasn't inspired by God. Is God glorified? No. That person fleeced you for $100. Didn't advance a ministry. It advanced his pocketbook. So, you know, just kind of saying that there's these so-called miracle workers that I believe diminish the reality of the miracles that God is actually performing in our midst on a daily basis. And so then as we think about the miracles that are in Scripture, and of course, we're going to spend about the next 3 or 4 hours going through all of them. Sorry, I couldn't resist that one. We're not going to do that. However, there are a lot of miracles in the Bible. Just read, you start looking at that going, well, that's a miracle right there. That couldn't happen without God. However, in the Gospels, there are 64 recorded miracles of Jesus Christ. 64 miracles recorded. Now, keep in mind that at the end of the Gospel of John, we read that had everything Jesus been done were recorded, there wouldn't be books enough in the world to keep it all contained. So God, by way of the indwelling Holy Spirit superintending over the writing of what became Scripture, recorded 64 miracles of Jesus Christ. 40 of those miracles are healing miracles. Think about the man with the withered hand. His hand, he was born with this defective hand and arm, and Jesus prayed over it, and it was restored. Jesus restoring sight to the blind. What about the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years? In that culture, that kind of an issue would have caused her to continually be unclean and isolated from other people. So it was more than just a physiological health problem. But being isolated and shunned for 12 years, I would think would cause some pretty deep psychological trauma. God healed her. Jesus, God in the flesh, healed her. 40 healing miracles. 18 were miracles of power over nature. Remember when Jesus calmed the storm and the disciples were all freaked out. It's like, well, why didn't they know the storm was coming? Well, because of the nature of where the Sea of Galilee sits below the sea level and kind of in this cup of this bowl of these mountains, the weather can develop in weird patterns at the top and then whoosh down into the Sea of Galilee at a really enormous rate. And they didn't have a weather app back then. And their boats were rowed. So they're looking out with the best science that they had in those days, saying, looks good, let's go for it. And they get out in the middle, and one of these squalls happens as quickly as they do, and they were stuck. They were panicked. And Jesus calmed the storms. Calmed the storm. He spoke. He rebuked the winds and the rain and the waves and mega calm. Went from chaos to calm. Went from violence to peace. And Jesus performed 5 miracles of raising the dead. And raising the dead, I think, is a very significant thing to keep in mind as we move into the next section of miracles now, raising the dead. Before we get there, though, I want to ask you 3 questions. So there's 3 questions I'd like you to think about as you think about the idea of miracles. So we've established biblically from the scripture that God is indeed a miracle-working God. I mean, I don't think there's anything bigger than the universe. So to speak that into being is a pretty powerful God. And then we've also looked at the definition for miracle, the purposes of miracles. But 3 questions I want to ask as we move into this next section. Question number 1. Do you believe in miracles? Yes, no, why? Number 2, have you ever witnessed a miracle? And question number 3, have you ever experienced a miracle? And I'll suggest to you that answer the question 1, I can't answer for you. My answer for me is yes, I do believe in miracles, and primarily for what we're about to read. But questions 2 and 3, I suggest that many, if not most of us, would say yes and yes, that we have witnessed a miracle and that we have experienced a miracle. So as we look at this, if you again have your scripture, please navigate your way to Ephesians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church. Remember, we heard about the church last week. So a couple of weeks ago, sorry about that. So as we read through this, Paul is speaking to the church, but what's really interesting is that he is comparing 2 very stark realities, death and life. And therein is the rub when we think about miracles occurring now. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and you were dead. Boom, mic drop. I mean, how blunt can he get? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously lived, according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of the flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God. 2 very important words in Scripture. But God, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, great love that he had for us, made us alive. Ding, 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 there's a clue. Made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him, with Jesus, and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus. That's union with Christ. So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. So you think about that particular section of Scripture and listen to the importance of what Paul is teaching here. Paul is saying that you were dead. And anything to go from being dead to being alive needs a miracle. And we can go from being alive to dead without a miracle. We can't go from being dead to alive without a miraculous, what is this, activity of God. A miraculous activity of God. And so then what is Paul really talking about here? Well, for us to really grasp, I think, some of the significance of this section of Ephesians, we need to look at three layers of death. I recognize this, and this may not be the happiest topic in the world, but three layers of death, it's still the truth. Three layers of death. The first layer is spiritual death, being spiritually dead. You can be physically alive, breathing, eating, working, going to school, but you're spiritually dead. You are unregenerated. You have not expressed faith in Jesus Christ, because remember several weeks ago, I believe it was Pastor Tyler was teaching on sin. We refer back to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve, particularly Adam, was given one condition not to do and did it anyway. And God said, if you do that one thing, you will surely die. Surely, his name was Adam. I would probably say that you will absolutely die. Sorry, that was a bad joke. But God said to Adam, don't do this. He did it. Boom, what happened? Spiritual death. Spiritually cut off. And that sin, that spiritual death now, because Adam represented the head of humanity, the headship of humanity, because of his sin, that sin is now imputed throughout the entirety of humanity. I won't go further in that because Tyler covered that very well a handful of weeks ago. But that is where the spiritual death happened in Genesis chapter 3. After this miraculous creation in Genesis chapter 1, including the creation of humanity, we botched it up already in Genesis chapter 3, spiritually dead. If it were not for God, as we read here, but God, we would not have a way out of that spiritual death. So spiritual dead is being unregenerated in faith in Jesus Christ. After that, the next layer of death is physical death. I think physical death is pretty easy to define. You're dead. You don't breathe, no brain waves, no heartbeat, nothing. You're dead. And if you experience physical death while you're still spiritually dead, the next layer and final layer is eternal death. Eternal death, what Scripture calls eternal death. You are forever separated from the Lord in Gehenna or Hades, or more bluntly put, in hell. So Paul is saying here that you were dead, you were spiritually dead, heading toward an eternal destiny of eternal life, eternal death, but God, through Christ, intervened, and your expression of faith in Jesus Christ has brought you from spiritual death now to spiritual life. And even if you physically die while you're spiritually alive, you now go from that physical life into eternal life to be forevermore with the Lord. Amen. So what Paul is saying here is that you were dead in trespasses and sins, that death that is imputed upon all of humanity, beginning in Genesis chapter 3, the only escape that we have is through faith in Jesus Christ, that we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead. You are saved. And then when you are saved, the seal, the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee of that salvation is, boom, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying that you were, remember, past tense, you were dead, but now you're made alive in Christ through expressing your faith in Jesus Christ. And that has ushered you from spiritual death to spiritual life, and nothing can stop that. Even if you physically die, you will still be forevermore with the Lord. So I suggest to you as we return back to our three questions. If you know somebody who sincerely expressed faith in Jesus Christ, you've witnessed a miracle. That person is now gone from death to life. As Paul said here, made alive in Christ. And if you have expressed faith in Jesus Christ, then you have experienced a miracle as well. And I think that is so significant. And we're not even talking about the miracle of childbirth and those sorts of things which are miraculous. We're talking right now about the new birth in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that the new birth in Christ is a miracle? Do you believe that that is a miracle? And so even as I have prayed, God, take away the pain. Months of physical therapy, God, I'm still in pain, heal me, and I'm still not healed. But I do know that one day I will be. One day I will be healed from all of that. And the reason why I know that is because I've already experienced the miracle of the new birth. And that can be an ongoing relational connection with Jesus Christ in my individual prayer times, and also an ongoing expression and understanding of faith in Christ through the corporate connection of the church. Even if I don't get healed from the maladies I suffer from this side of heaven, I will be healed. Because I know that there is a glory coming to each one of us that is saved, that is born again, regenerated in Jesus Christ. What Paul refers to in Corinthians as the weight of glory. That we will be made whole one day. But now we are made whole spiritually. We are saved and will be forevermore with the Lord. Nothing can stop that or take it away. So the worship team can come up. So I want to close by going through what I call the cycle of miracles. And I recognize that there's a whole bunch of other types of miracles we could go through. But my primary takeaway is for us to begin to realize more fully, perhaps than we have before, that the new birth is miraculous. And that without Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done, we would have no hope of being saved. But because of the accomplished works of Jesus Christ, not only do we have the hope, we have the reality and great expectation coming. So the cycle of miracles began in creation, in the beginning. And then it moves into the incarnation, which was one of the topics earlier in this series in June about the incarnation. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, fully human and fully God. We don't fully understand that, but it's a miracle and it's true. And if Jesus were not fully God and fully human, his sacrifice wouldn't be sufficient. But because of the incarnation, God in the flesh, not only is it sufficient, it is absolutely perfect. Then the resurrection. Death risen to new life. And then after the resurrection, I suggest to you the next layer of miracle, the next cycle, is outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. God, Father, Holy Spirit. We see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit hovering. So now not only is the Holy Spirit still part of the Godhead, he now indwells each one of us. How does that work? We don't know. That's a miracle. And that ushers in the new creation. The new creation, the cycle of miracles. So as we come close to the close and come to communion, maybe there's conviction in our hearts, maybe there's enthusiasm in our hearts, But perhaps maybe there's even awe and wonder, and we can come to the communion table with gratitude, thankfulness, and humility that God gave himself for us so that we can experience the miracle of the new birth. But as we look at sunrises and sunsets, let us not forget that if it weren't for a miracle-working God, we wouldn't have such beauty. But let us not allow that beauty to overshadow the significance of the new creation through expression of faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have not expressed faith in Jesus Christ yet, maybe today's your day for the new birth, for the miracle of going from death to life. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. So as we go today, may we continually be in awe and wonder of our miracle-working God. And before we go, let's do one last thing, and let's pray for the meal we're about to have together. Heavenly Father, thank you for an opportunity to speak about such an massive topic. I mean, using a foolish vessel like me, God, I sometimes think you have a great sense of humor. But I just pray the reality of your existence and the miracles that you will perform in our midst on a daily basis do not become lost in all the turbulence of our world, but may we lean and rest in you. And thank you for the opportunity to gather as community. Thank you for the food that you provide us. Not that it's just nourishing, but that it's tasty and there's fellowship and fun around it, God. Thank you for this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day. Thank you. Oh.